Last week we learned that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. And we learned that for over 6,000 years, Satan and his demons have had much practice at this matter of causing people to trip up, to fall, to fail, and to quit. And we learned that if he would attack the first family, in all likelihood, he'll attack your family and my family as well. And you see, the fact of the matter is that Satan has a target on the back of every Christian that's wanting to go forward and be faithful for Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks about the issue at hand tonight as we come to the verse number 1, Satan stood up against Israel. Once again, Satan raises his head and Satan stands up against the people of God. And the weapon that he will use tonight is not the weapon we learned last week of deceit, but it will be a different weapon. And we're going to learn in the next several weeks of many different weapons that Satan has in his arsenal. Tonight we're going to see the weapon of pride. We're going to learn that Satan will do anything to cause us to act in our own will, in our own way, and of our own volition, and to not acknowledge the Godhead, to not acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the decisions that we make. Now, this proudful decision that David made was not only egregious to God, but also became a great difficulty on the entire nation. And in fact, as we'll see tonight, 70,000 people died because of this one single decision. Way back in the book of Proverbs, the Bible tells us, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And the very first thing that is mentioned in Proverbs 6 are these words, a proud look. God says that he hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceiveth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, all of these things could be preached about tonight, but I find it very interesting that the very first thing in that dastardly list that God says he hates is a proud look. There is no sin greater than human pride. In fact, I believe that all my sin and all of your sin is instigated by human pride, the pride of the heart. Pride can be subtle. I believe that it is very possible to have much pride in our heart and yet to think that we're walking closely with God and making right decisions and that everything is fine. And that's why the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. And that's why the psalmist said, search my heart, O God, and show me if there be any wicked way in me, because of the subtlety of pride and the way that we can just kind of walk in the flesh without realizing we've drifted from the Lord. Pride can be subtle, and sometimes pride can even appear humble or even spiritual. Like, I'm doing well, and what's your problem for thinking elsewise? And oftentimes, pride is very subtle in the heart of a Christian. In David's life, Satan was able to attack him through pride in this particular passage. And we're going to learn tonight some of the truths about how pride can take all of us down as well. Now, tonight, as we look at this particular passage, most of you are aware that David had a 40-year reign over Israel. This particular event that we're about to study took place in the 30th year of his reign. The Bible says in 1 Kings 2:11, and the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years, 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And so being toward the latter years of his life, we see David is now faced with a different weapon from Satan. And I want you to take note of that, because Satan knows your area of weakness, and Satan has particular weapons, I believe, even for particular moments in life. We know that earlier in his life, he struggled with the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. But now later in his life, the struggle will be with what we might call the pride of life. And what I'm saying here tonight is, quite frankly, this series of messages is very relevant for every person of every age group and of every tenure in the Christian life, because Satan never stops fighting against the child of God. And so tonight as we come to the text, we read, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." I want you to notice, if you're taking notes tonight, the origin or the origination of pride. Where does pride come from after all? What causes us to become so filled with self? What causes us to think that this world owes us something, or our job owes us something, or our spouse owes us something? What causes us to get into the moments of self-pity? What causes us to get into those moments where we make decisions without prayer? How does that come about? What is the originating point of these particular thoughts? I want you to notice that these thoughts of pride are satanically derived. And I believe as we read, "And Satan stood up against Israel," we see the source. Now, if you would take the time, and you can do it later, and read in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you'll find the Bible says there that God tempted Satan. And some might wonder concerning that statement, and they might even say that there's a contradiction in the Bible. However, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you soon will find that God is sovereign and that God will allow certain things to take place in our lives, even as He did with the life of Job. God allowed the trial and the temptation of Job. And so the Scriptures are very accurate in both senses of the word, that God allowed this event to take place, but that Satan was the one who brought it upon David to think and to act with pride. And we see these satanically derived thoughts were thoughts that were opposed to God's blessing in David's life. For the Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel. He rose up. He was standing in opposition to David. And I say to you again tonight, he is standing in opposition of every teenager in this room. He is standing in opposition of every married person in this room. Every one of us have someone tonight, a demonic power standing up against us, and Satan is behind it. Now, this opposition was more than just against David as a man. And I want you to bear that in mind. This was the opposition of the satanic kingdom against God's kingdom. This was the opposition of satanic power against the power and the will of God. And I want you to be reminded of the fact that temptation is so strong in our lives precisely because it is not about us. Temptation is an assault by the demonic powers of a rival empire, rivaling our Messiah, rivaling our Savior. That's why the conversion of Christ does not diminish the power of temptation, as we often assume. But actually, counterintuitively, it ratchets up the temptation, because now Satan wants to stop the work of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say again, the overwhelming temptation and difficulty that sometimes swoops people away and ruins marriages is because there is a great cataclysmic battle that is taking place tonight behind the scenes, and the devils and the demons of hell are fighting against the work of Jesus Christ every single day. And so this satanically derived temptation was in opposition to the kingdom and the people and the blessings of God. And it was provoking David's pride. For the Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel, notice, and provoked David to number Israel. Now that's an important word. Provoked means to instigate. It means here that he was playing on the pride of David, provoking him or alluring him or enticing him. Now let me simply pause to say that while David was provoked to number the people, we must be very careful to realize why this sin was so wrong. We must be very careful to remember that God wanted David's confidence to be completely in himself, to be completely in God himself. And it was God's desire that David would look to him, and that David would trust him, and that David would recognize that if there's ever a victory, it is only by the hands of God. And we must recognize tonight, because so oftentimes in our own ways of thinking, we might think that if we have certain numbers, that there's safety in those numbers. But God does not want us to find safety in numbers. He wants us to find security only in himself. And may I remind you tonight that numbers fail. May I remind you tonight that you may have a certain number in your retirement, but you'd better not put your confidence in that number. May I remind you tonight that you may have a certain number tonight in the matter of your mind concerning your plans and your ideas, but Don't put your confidence in those plans. We may have a certain number of military men that we would like to have as a country, but America is unwise to put our confidence in the military might of this country. We must always keep our confidence in God Almighty. I would simply remind you tonight, some might say, well, the church is fine because there's such a number. I would remind you tonight that on a given time, there is no way to say that every member of any given church is spiritually in tune, marching for Jesus Christ. Don't ever be deceived by putting trust in numbers, but our trust and confidence must not be in men. It must not be in numbers. It must be in the Lord. And yet David was provoked to think elsewise. You see, when Satan wants to attack our will, he will often come into our mind and provoke us with thoughts to bring us to think that we are able and that we are wise in our own ways. And I would remind you that this instigator who is instigating David to a place of pride was also the originator of pride himself. In fact, it was by pride that the devil became the devil. It was by pride that the devil became the devil. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And it was the devil, through pride, that brought pride into the world, and he instigates even today. And there are many that will go through periods of their life where they'll think, why don't I get that? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why do I have to do just what I'm told? Why can't I do this? And why does he get that? And I deserve more. And I'm filled with this and I'm filled with that. And we must always remember, when that pattern creeps into our life, it did not come from above. These things are earthly, they are sensual, and they are devilish, according to the Word of God. Pride will ruin a marriage. I deserve more than this. Pride will ruin parenting. Why? I just wish these kids would just get out of my way. Don't they know I've got more important things? Pride is the destruction. Pride brings destruction to a believer's life. And Satan planted a thought here that would create a desire in the will of David to act independently from God, which is a satanic likeness. Now, these are basic truths. But please get these truths tonight. Satan planted a thought in David's mind that would cause David to act independently from God, which is a satanic likeness. So when I, thinking that I need more, deserve more, thinking that I know better, make a decision independently of God and His Word and the Holy Spirit, I am acting in the likeness, not of Jesus, but in the likeness of Satan. And that is exactly what David was doing. Satan acted independently of God in order that he might have his way. And whenever we act in pride, we are acting more like Satan than we are like Jesus Christ. Please understand this tonight. If Jesus was tempted, and we'll study that temptation in upcoming weeks, but if Jesus was tempted, then we will be tempted exactly as Jesus was. We will be tempted with consumption, security, and status. We'll be tempted to provide for ourselves, to protect ourselves, to exalt ourselves. And at the core of these three is a common impulse, and that common impulse is to cast off the fatherhood of God and to say, I can provide for myself. I can meet my own needs. I know how to do this. I've got it all under control. I don't need you people. I don't need this anymore. I'm sick and tired of this. And suddenly Satan is in the background going, yes, that's the attitude to have towards your spouse. That's the attitude to have towards your pastor. That's the attitude to have towards your Sunday school. That's the attitude to have towards your job. Yes, you don't need it. You don't need it. You're better than that. And the problem is that you are thinking lowly instead of recognizing that you are in the midst of a great spiritual struggle and doing exactly what Satan wants you to do, acting according to your own will and volition rather than being tender and sensitive to God. Amen. David was tempted in this very moment, and at the core of his temptation was this common impulse to cast off the fatherhood of God and to make up his own mind. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And when the devil came to David and said, hey, you can number these people. You need to find out how great this kingdom really is. You need to take your own initiative. He was a liar and the father of all proudful lies. We see this was satanically derived. Satan stood up. You say, wow, that relationship was crushed. That family was torn apart. Wow, that woman was such a gracious woman, and now such a bitter woman. That man, such a godly man, such a bitter man. Where did that all begin? It began somewhere way back when Satan put a thought in their hearts that as a seed found blossom. And you are only seeing the fruit of Satan's seed planted way back when. You can turn the pages ahead and find 70,000 dead and say, wow, what happened? You just have to go back to verse 1 to find out what happened. My friends, tonight, if you think you can play with the devil, if you think you can harbor bitterness, if you think you can listen to the devil's music and play with the devil's Ouija boards and have the little 8-ball at your house, and if you think you can play the games of witchcraft on your television and not be affected, I'm telling you tonight, flee those things and flee to Christ, and don't try to have your own wisdom in those matters, but seek the wisdom of God. It was satanically derived. Notice also, it was selfishly determined. This was something that David just got his will up. David just got his idea and said, well, I'm just going to do this. Have you ever done that before? I'm just going to do this because it's what I want to do. I don't care what he says. I'm just going to kind of push my way through in this matter. I'm just going to do it. It was a very selfishly determined action. Notice what it says in verse number 2. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me. Beersheba in the southernmost portion of the kingdom, Dan in the northernmost portion, right near Syria and Lebanon. In other words, the entire nation, he said, I want to have it numbered. And he said, Joab, I want you to do it. And it doesn't say what motivated David to request the census, but he is doing this completely independently of God. And it never says the Lord required it. It never said it was the will of God. This was David looking to himself, not trusting in the Lord, following after this instigation of Satan in his heart. And so oftentimes, if we're not careful, we just make these decisions that, well, I'm just going to do it, and it's just what I want to do, and it just, humanly speaking, makes better sense. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can start a direction. And I just would beg you as a church family tonight, if you ever sense that there's a direction in your life, and you look back to the origination of that direction, and you say, when I made that decision, I was upset. When I made that decision, I was frustrated. When I made that decision, I was full of myself. Would you just be wise enough to admit, if that's where it all began, and repent of that decision and come back to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? Because David is now heading in a very dangerous direction in his life. I still believe all of us need to remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own. In all thy ways acknowledge, and he will direct thy path. David was not acknowledging God. David was acknowledging Satan. David was acknowledging that he was going to be in charge of his own life. And towards the end of his reign, David is now looking back over his accomplishments and maybe feeling his oats a little bit and kind of wanting to know, well, you know, we've had so many military victories at this point and the kingdom has expanded. And I just really wonder, how many men do I have and how many swords do I have and how great are we anyways and what great kingdom do we have? And yet he knew better than this. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 14 and 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. David knew that victory didn't come from numbers. David knew that when he was just a lad, God let him kill Goliath with just a slingshot and a stone. David knew that it wasn't about the number of men, but he'd come to a place in his life. And I'm telling you, there are 50 and 60-year-old men in this room who will get to that place in your life as well. You know that God put you here. You know that God saved you. You know that God gave you your job. You know that God blessed you. And yet suddenly, if you're not careful, you can get to the place where you think that now, okay, Lord, you got me here, but I've got to get myself the rest of the way. And I want to suggest to you tonight that where would you be without Jesus Christ? And where would you be without God has done, without what God has done for you? And who do you think you are to think that you're going to plan the rest of the way? You know you would not be here right now without God. But we get that little burr in our saddle. We get that little thought that we're mighty. We get that little thought that we can trust in our numbers. And David knew better than that. And all of us should. But when you get the burr in your saddle, when Satan withstands you and you get to thinking the way he wants you to think, the whole direction of life can change. God tonight is not looking for well-equipped people, and he's not looking for people who can tell him the best way to go. He's still looking for humble people tonight. He's still looking for people who will listen to him. Psalm 147 in verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. God is still looking tonight for men who live their life thinking, I don't dare want to take one step out of the will of God. I don't dare want to get frustrated in my flesh and take one step away from God's blessing upon my life. I want to stay right where God wants me to stay. But David was filled with pride, and because of that, he had a selfish determination. He was going to do it his way. The origination of pride. Where did it all begin, Pastor? Satan. Satan came and said to David, hey, why don't you sow some of those oats right now? After all, you're a big guy. Why don't you find out how really well you're doing? Who needs to really remember that God did all this? Why don't you just go ahead and number and see how big you really are? Notice not only the origination of pride, I want you to see the devastation of pride. I want you to notice in verse 3, Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be the cause of a trespass in Israel? Now the devastation of pride begins to unfold, and I want you to see three or four steps, devastating steps. First, the lack of discernment. David was so focused on his successes and on his advancement as king, David was so filled with his own agenda that he would not listen to Joab. Joab reminds David that God is the one who gave the victories in battle, and the increase of the kingdom was not David's. Even Joab, listen, who was not a spiritual man, Joab, who was not a stalwart for God, Joab, who didn't have all of the wisdom, even Joab knew that this was a dumb thing to do. And I want to say tonight, if you happen to have a godly pastor, a godly Sunday school teacher, a godly friend, whoever comes to you and says, Joe, what are you doing? I just want to encourage you. You might want to listen. But David didn't listen. You see, David was going to do what he wanted to do. Despite knowing the decrees of God, he started to say to himself that he was special. And sometimes we think we're special, or we're hopeless, or the normal boundaries don't apply, or I've been at that company for 31 years, or I have this coming to me, or it's okay. And because of that, discernment is blinded, and we see that now he was at a place where he was just willfully doing what he wanted to do. And Proverbs 16 and 18 is very clear. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil of the proud. Proverbs 18, 12, before destruction of the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And so we see this first devastating step. There was a lack of discernment. Notice, secondly, there was the lessening of perspective. He was beginning to lose perspective. Verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. This was according to David's word, not God's word. Joab went out and he did his counting. He counted 1,100,000 soldiers, not including Benjamin and not including Levi. He went out and made the count, but David was losing perspective. He was clarifying his perspective, but losing God's perspective. And he was losing what really mattered, the will of God. Now, to be sure, there were other numberings in the Bible that were God-ordained. The Bible tells us in Exodus 30 and verse 11 that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of thy children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This shall they give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and a half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. You see, when Moses made the numbering, God told Moses to make a census, but David initiated it on his own. And when each person then brought their ransom money during the census of Moses, it reminded them of God's deliverance of them from Egypt. David had no ransom. David had no offering. David had nothing that was going to help the tabernacle. It was nothing to do with the tabernacle. It was all to do with David. And you see, the fact was that it was for the purpose of David himself, not for the purpose of God. In fact, in verse 2, he simply said it this way, go and number them. And verse 2, in the latter portion, he says, that I may know it. That I may know it. In other words, he wanted to know what he had. He didn't want to know what God had. He didn't want to know how they could better honor God. He didn't want to know how they could build a better tabernacle. He didn't want to know how they could honor God in some greater way. He just wanted to know it for himself. And the Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 14, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And so we see a lack of discernment, and we see the lessening of perspective, and thirdly, we see a loss of respect. And I want you to notice in verse number 6, but Levi and Benjamin counted not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Notice the word abominable if you're taking notes. It means it was loathsome. It was disgusting. In other words, they counted 10 of the tribes, but Joab didn't even get to these two because he was heartsick over it. He knew it was going to bring destruction. And what was happening here was these men were losing respect for David because David was not at this moment a man after God's own heart. David was not interested in elevating God. He is here elevating himself. And then notice, fourthly, the loss of God's blessing. The loss of God's blessing. As we look at the devastation of pride, it gets worse and worse and worse. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. Would you say that with me, please? And God, one more time, and God was. Someone might say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. We live in the age of grace, and we can live however we want, and God's cool with it. No, in fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a good soldier. I want to submit to you tonight that you can please God and you can displease God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. And I want you to recognize that Satan's goal in all of this was that David would not please God. And Satan's goal with you is that you would not please God, that you would cause some trouble, that you would cause difficulty, that you would hurt your children's heart, that you would bring some division. And I want you to recognize tonight that when we act this way, that we will lose the blessing of God in our life. God was displeased. Up till this point under David's rule, there had been victory after victory. But now, they weren't going to lose soldiers at the hands of the Assyrians. Now, they would lose soldiers at the hand of God. For the Bible tells us in verse number 7, therefore, he smote Israel. God is never pleased with pride. It always leads us away from him. If we're not careful, we can get to thinking that because we're so educated or because we're so experienced, that we know. And we know what to do on our own. Reminds me of the story of the boxer you may have heard of years ago, James Tillis. He was from the state of Oklahoma. He moved to Chicago to launch his career. He was going to work out at a famous gym and move up the ranks and the boxing organizations. He stopped by the Sears Tower and he put down his suitcases. And Mr. Tillis looked up at that Sears Tower and he said to himself, he said, I'm going to conquer this city. And he looked back down and his suitcases were gone. You know, about the time that we think we've just arrived and we're just going to conquer and we deserve it, about that time, the Lord can pull right out from under us the rug that we're standing on. Devastation, the loss of God's blessing. I submit to you that every morning you begin your day with this thought and this prayer in mind. I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, Lord, I need thee. May your presence be upon me. I suggest you not start the day off thinking, I'm going to go in today and maneuver my way up in the organization. I'm going to let them know how much they need me. I'm going to put the little lady in her place. I've got a few things I'm going to share from my mind with so-and-so. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to have it all and I'm going to have it my way. I want you to recognize you need God a whole lot more than this world needs you. David had gotten that turned around. It was a devastating time in his life. The origination of pride, verse 1 clears that up. The devastation of pride, 70,000 people, 70,000 people because of one decision. Notice thirdly tonight, the restoration from pride. Now in this final few moments, could I just encourage you with something? Could I encourage you that we all assume we need this final point? Because if we're not careful, all of us can get to the place where we're just more than happy to offer advice. You can smile, it's all fine. If we're not careful, we all get to the place where we think we know what ought to be done in a better way. I don't care if it's the color of the carpet. I don't care if it's the song the choir sang. I don't care if it's what your wife cooked. I don't care if it's somebody else's kids. I'm telling you, the next few moments are for every single person in this room tonight. Now, you can act like, well, I hope it helps John. But I think it'd be good if we just took this moment and said, okay, Lord, how can I be restored? Not if I ever trek down the path of pride, but when I start down that path, Lord, help me to remember these principles. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right? Because it's not if you ever have pride. It's when. It's when. It's for all of us tonight, we'll have times when by the grace of God, we can be restored back from a path of destruction. I want to tell you something tonight. Greater men, more knowledgeable women than all of us have gone down this path and have fallen. Well, I just think, whoa, I'm just telling you tonight, all of us need to just take a moment and learn how to be restored from that spirit. I've seen many times where a man filled with pride will lead his family away, where a wife filled with pride will just push her husband. I don't think that. I just think. I just don't know. I just can't be a part of that. And the fact is, it's not so much that God was putting that on your heart, but that the pathway of pride was something you'd been walking on for a while. How do we get off that path? Let me share a few things with you. Verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly. Now let's just say that because it's good to practice, all right? Let's say it together. Ready to begin. I have sinned greatly. Because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, whilst the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And isn't it amazing that he says, advise yourself, David. You advised yourself in verse 2. Now advise yourself in verse 11. David, Mr. David, who made up his mind, who had his opinion about how to do it, he says, now, you've got these three choices. Punishment will come in one of these three ways. Now, advise yourself. And David in verse 13 said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence in Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Now, what was David's pathway back from this precipice of pride planted in his heart by Satan? First, I want you to write down the word humility. First, he had to humble himself to say, I have sinned greatly. Humility is accurately seeing ourselves as God sees us in the light of his grace. Now, let me just pause here to say, if you ever see someone who gets off in their pride and they get all frustrated and they're all thinking highly of themselves and they go off and they do something that's harmful or something that's difficult or something that hurts their family, your heart should never be, aha, I'm glad that happened to them. They deserved it. He was full of himself the whole time anyway. Your heart should be, I pray he can be restored. That's the heart of God. And if someone's going to be restored, it's always going to start with humility. It's always with the husband saying, honey, I was so wrong. A wife saying, sweetheart, I was so wrong. A teenage boy that just kind of shrugged his mother off coming back and saying, Mom, that was pride. I was so wrong. Mom, please forgive me. Humility. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself, therefore, into the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. David, stop trying to lift yourself up with this census. If God wants to do more of that, God can do that, but you just right now stay low. Humble yourself. Romans 12, 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. David confesses his sin for what it was. Did you notice that? He doesn't try to diminish it. He just simply says, I have sinned greatly. He doesn't say, hey, Gad, I didn't mean anything by that. Just other kings. Moses did it. He didn't say, look, I've been the king for 30 years. Come on. God, okay, you didn't tell me to do it, but what's wrong with that? He didn't say, well, you know, other kings do it. He didn't try to rationalize. He just quickly said, I have sinned greatly. He didn't act as if he was better or above making a mistake. He just, Psalm 51 and verse 3, once again, I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. There is no road back to an intimate relationship with God until humility prevails in the heart of a man or a woman. Appetite will come and appetite will say, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. Materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself. Psychology says, be confident, fulfill yourself. Humanism says, be capable, believe in yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. But God says, be wise and humble yourself. Humility creates the vacuum that divine grace fills. Humility creates the vacuum that divine grace fills. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The way back into your marriage, the way back into your Sunday school class, the way back into the choir, the way back into a relationship at work that's a workable relationship, the way back for your children, the way back is the way of humility. It is the way of saying, I just kind of got doing what I wanted to do. It is secondly a way of repentance. David admitted that he had sinned. He did not ask to have no consequences. He was grieved over what took place. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Let's say that together. He that covereth his sins shall not. It's not once and it's not 100. It may be closer to 1,000 times that I've been in the unenviable position of confronting either a man who'd been unfaithful or a woman who'd been unfaithful or someone that's been very nonchalant in their parental responsibilities or someone that's been living a wicked lifestyle or someone that broke some rule or whatever the case might be. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a long way from A to B. And that way is just simply, will there be a truly humble and repentant heart? And if that heart takes place, A to B comes very close together. But until we're willing to say, I was wrong, we just can't even get to first base in the process of restoration. And the quicker someone says, I was wrong, I have greatly sinned before God, and we repent of that sin, the quicker God can begin to bring restoration. Spurgeon said, repentance makes us see the evil of sin, not merely as theory, but experimentally as a burnt child dreads fire. A repentant man dreads sin. A repentant man doesn't say, wow, I wish I wouldn't have done that, but the next day, whoa, that's cool. A repentant man isn't just sad that he got caught, but he's very grieved in his spirit that God was grieved over his sin. I'm telling you that David wasn't here just playing Polly Wanna Cracker with God. David was expressing true repentance. But without humility, there can be no true repentance. We must humble ourselves before God before we can walk in humility before man. The first step is humility. The second step is repentance. The third step is surrender. Now you saw there were three options given. And David, in his response to these options, comes to Gad in verse 13. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. By the way, pride will always lead us to a great problem. David says to Gad, I've blown it, Gad. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. By the way, David was very right about that. We learn in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9 that Gad was appointed David's seer. That means he was the prophet. Like Nathan, the prophet who said, thou art the man, Gad was the prophet, the advisor, we might say, the preacher that was given to David. And David went to the man of God and he said, I've blown it. I've been wrong. God's given me three choices. And he said, I just want to lay myself down to the mercies of God in this matter because I'd rather be dealt with by God than with the sword of men. And so David's personal advisor and messenger from the Lord, Gad, was the man to whom he came. And the Bible tells us, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. The choices were clear. 3 years famine, 3 months to be destroyed before the enemies, or just submitting to God. And David came to this place where he just said, Lord, I have sinned greatly. I surrender to you whatever the verdict is, whatever happens. It's because of my transgression. Sometimes a marriage stays together, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the kids are fruitful later in life, sometimes they're not. Sometimes relationships stay intact, sometimes they don't. Sometimes people work together and work things out, and the Holy Spirit gives wisdom, and other times there's relationships strewn all about. But if we're going to come back to a place of restoration, it will always be through these steps: repentance, humility, and surrender. Would you say them with me? Repentance, humility, and surrender. One more time. Repentance. Who do you need to give that to tomorrow? Repentance to God, humility to this person, surrender to the Lord and to this situation. The initial humbling of oneself is a response to the work of the Spirit of God. And when you humble your heart to God, God can begin to restore. Were there consequences? 70,000 died. Are there consequences when we have pride? Yes. But can God restore and can God use us again? Yes. If we will humble ourselves, if we will acknowledge our sin, if we will surrender to Him. The origination of pride, Satan withstood David. The devastation of pride brought about a sequential disintegration even within his own kingdom. But then the restoration from pride. The restoration came when David was willing to repent, when David was willing to surrender himself to God.